My Life in Christ, Book 2, starting page 224. Instead of a tree of life, that is, the bread of life, instead of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that is the same life-giving bread of life, then it was said, neither shall you eat, touch it, lest you die. Genesis 3:3. Now it is said, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. St. John 6:51-58. Then even Adam believed the deceiver and died. Now, on the contrary, we believe the words of the Lord. This is my body. This is my blood. St. Matthew 26:26-28. St. Mark 14:22-24. And received new life. We rise by the same means through which we fell. We fell through unbelief in God, through disobedience, and we rise through the obedience of faith. Then we were in league with the devil against God, and in union with him, the liar to our destruction. Now we are joined with our whole heart to the truth itself, to God the Savior, uniting ourselves to him with our truthful heart for our life, peace and joy. O fearful mystery, O loving kindness of God, how is it that I, being but dust, partake of the divine body and blood, and I am made incorruptible? Canon before Holy Communion. You imagine that you pray, but you have long ago left off praying. What you call prayer is only vain sounds without meaning to your heart. You say the words, but your heart does not feel them. You are deceiving God and yourself. When you pray, you must unfailingly watch over your heart and attend to the words of the prayers. You must feel their truth and power. Now we stand up and fall in faith and virtue, but we hope for a time and condition when we shall no longer be able to fall, when we shall reach such a state of perfect safety from falling, as the angels have attained to, who are now inaccessible to evil, and when we shall become strengthened in holiness. In the meantime, fight against sin, and hope that this time will at last come of perfect victory over sin and over death, which is its offspring. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Corinthians 15:26. Now, even a just man falleth seven times. Proverbs 26:16. And falling sighs and says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? With the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But the time shall come when the law of sin, which is in our members, shall be destroyed. Romans 6:6-7, 23-25, and the law of God alone shall dwell in our hearts. Now we seek lasting bliss and do not find it. The pleasures which we invent are not lasting. They are false, vain, and of short duration. But if the Christian walks worthy of his vocation, Ephesians 4:1, then he shall obtain as an inheritance, a bliss which is true and lasting, and which shall completely satisfy the requirements of his soul. When we hear anything bad said of anyone, then inwardly comparing him with ourselves, we say in our heart, I am not such, I am perfection in comparison to him. And thinking thus of ourselves and inwardly judging others, we are delighted at our superiority over others. This is the pride of Satan. This is the stench of the carnal sinful man. May such thoughts flee from the soul. Let us consider ourselves as the worst of all men. Let us sigh when we hear anything bad said of anyone and say to ourselves, we are worse, 100 times more sinful than this man. And let us pray from our whole heart, soul, for the convicted brother. What an honor it is to my nature that in a small chamber constituting my dwelling place, or in my heart, I am able to converse with him who upholds heaven and earth in his right hand, whom the powers of heaven serve and fear, with him who is infinite love. Owing to our corporality, the Lord, so to say, binds his presence and himself to materiality and some visible sign. For instance, in the sacraments of the Eucharist, he himself wholly takes up his abode in the body and blood, in that of the penitents. He acts through the visible person of a priest, and that of a baptism through water, and that of chrism through the anointing with chrism, and that of orders through the bishop. In matrimony through the priest and the crowns, he himself crowns the bride and bridegroom in the sacrament of unction with oil, through the oil. He unites his presence to the temple, to the icons, to the cross, to the sign of the cross, to his name, consisting of separate sounds, to the holy water, to the consecrated bread, wheat, and wine. But the time will come when his body and blood, as well as all other visible signs, shall be no longer required for us, for we shall then more truly communicate of him on the nightless day of his kingdom, from the Easter Canon, whilst now only through material things, that is, through images and signs. If I pray to God with hearty, lively, and perfect faith, then I am not only near him, as a son living in the same house is to his father, but I am also near to all the heavenly powers, to all the saints reigning in heaven. And they are no further away from me than the icons before which I pray. Therefore, it is an excellent custom which with us to have in our houses icons of the Lord and of his most pure mother, of the archangels, guardian angels, and of the saints, and to pray before them. Their nearness to our bodily side betokens their greatest nearness to our spiritual side. Armed with undoubting faith, nearness, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. St. Luke 15, chapter 7 and 10th verse. Just as the parental house brothers rejoice when one of them who had offended against his father repents of the offense he has caused his father by his behavior. It is proper to one eternal almighty God who has life in himself not to have hope but for us, the creatures of the day who have received life and all the life pertaining to life from God, for us, the guilty creatures before the author of our life, who have not fulfilled and do not keep the commandments of life. For us, the creatures who have rebelled against our Creator and Lord, only hope is left for our lot, and this only by the mercy of the Lord Himself, who has devised hope as a measure of restoring life to us who have fallen from life eternal into eternal death. We all know that we carry spiritual death in our hearts, which gradually prepares our bodily death. Meanwhile, our hearts, which were created for the life eternal, though they have tasted death, but not being completely stung by it, yearn after life and bliss. It is this lost bliss that has been restored to us by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and that is ready to be opened unto those who believe in Him even at the last time. This hope that we shall obtain in Christ's name the promised bliss is the Christian hope. During the whole constitution of our earthly life, for the sake of His Son, who was incarnate for us and took upon Himself all the sins of the world, God cares for our salvation, leads us to it as though by hand, by means of the Holy Spirit, who is the pledge of our inheritance of future blessing through the divine services, through sermons, through the Word of God and the mysteries, through our conscience and through trying our inward parts. And finally, He will lead us to the inheritance of the promised blessings. To trust in God means to confide in Him our life, our fate, or our future, and to wait with confidence for the fulfillment of His promises. Hope proceeds from faith as the plant from the seed, or the stream from the source. We believe that the Lord is good and merciful, that He loves us as a father, and therefore that He desires every good and true happiness for us. He is most wise and omniscient, and consequently He knows better than we ourselves what is really needful and useful for us. He is almighty, and thus He always able to bestow upon us that which He pleases, to fulfill that which He has promised. He is holy and righteous, and therefore all His words are truth. His promises are unchangeable. The highest proof of God's love to man is shown in the fact that He did not spare His only begotten Son, but delivered Him for our sake, unto suffering unto death, and death, having strengthened our soul by the sword of the boundless mercy, wisdom, omnipotence, and holiness of our earthly life without fear and without disturbance, like a child in a mother's arms, like a ship with trusty anchors. And therefore, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord is. Jeremiah 17:7, Psalm 2:12, Proverbs 16:20. The Lord is my deliverer, in whom I will trust. Psalms 18:1. I will not be afraid for 10,000s of people. Psalm 3:6. However, while having trust, we must not ourselves be careless and idle. The essence of Christian hope is a lively, active, and constant aspiration after the highest being and the source of all blessings, God, with the insatiable longing to come near or to him and to receive from him and in him the kingdom of heaven prepared before the creation of the world, like as a heart desires the water brooks, so longest my soul after thee, O Lord. My soul is athirst for God, yea, even for the living God. When shall I come to appear before the presence of God? So we are invited to join the company of the cherubim, seraphim, thrones, dominions, dominations, angels, and archangels to take the place of the proud fallen spirits. These grew proud and said within themselves to God, how wilt thou repair our loss, which is unbearable, and felt by thee as the most wise, who does not suffer any want or any discordance in thy world? And the Lord, to the answer to this and to the humiliation of the devil, pleased to create man out of the earth, and to fill the laws in the angelic world occasioned by the fall of the proud spirits by earthly beings. And this infinite shame forms the infinitely great punishment of the proud spirits, and therefore they make use of all their infernal powers for the destruction of man, in order to show his great love, and for the greater shame of the devil, the Lord took upon himself the earthly body of man in order to rescue him from the power of the devil. When you are very young or leading the life of a sinful world, when you only know by name both Christ the Savior and the enemy of God and mankind, the most evil Satan, and think that Christ is very far away from you in heaven, and that there is a devil somewhere, but not in any way near and around you, and though you hear that he is evil, you think his wickedness does not concern you. But when you grow older and enter into the devout life, when you serve God with a pure conscience, then you experience in your heart the difference between the easy yoke of the Savior and the heavy burden of Satan, who piteously injures us. The devil takes an enormous part in the sins of men. This is why in the prayers before confession, sinners are indulgently judged for their sins before the Lord as tempted of the devil. Therefore, let no one consider himself cast away, even if he is a great sinner. Your sins are greatly the fault of the devil. Remember immediately Jesus Christ and turn to him for forgiveness of your sins. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. St. John 1:29. He is the Lamb of God in order to take upon himself and cleanse us of our sins. Between God and myself, between my neighbor and myself, there often stands a dark evil power. I know this by experience, surely logically. By very small means, the devil attains important results. Christians, strengthen yourself and believe in Christ with your whole heart, and you will be sure, and you will be the sure prey of the devil if you are heedless and slothful. The devil employs every means to prevent your believing heartily in Christ, and woe unto you if you lose faith. Endeavor to attain to a childlike simplicity in your relations to men and in your prayer to God. Simplicity is man's highest good and dignity. God himself is perfectly simple. for he is perfectly spiritual and perfectly good. And do not let your soul be divided between good and evil. The love of our divine Savior, Jesus Christ, of God the Father and the Holy Ghost to us is so great and immeasurable that in comparison to it, all human dislike, enmity, and hatred against us becomes insignificant and seems to vanish entirely. It is because of this boundlessness of God's love towards us and to the insignificance of human enmity that the Savior commanded us all to love our enemies, bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate us, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute us. St. Matthew 5:44. We are in the love of God. Does it greatly matter to us if men are not well disposed, towards us? What can they do against us when God has so loved us? It is a temple of God. These simple, believing souls are as the house of the Heavenly Father. They feel so free, so happy and light. Here true Christians have, in the temple of God, the simple believing souls are as in the house of the Heavenly Father. They feel so free, so happy and light. Here true Christians have a foretaste of the future kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. St. Matthew 25:34, a future freedom from every sin and from death, a future peace and blessedness. When do they especially have a foretaste of this? When they turn sincerely with all their soul to God, praying fervently to God, taking the firm resolution to devote their lives to God, and doing deeds of virtue outside the temple. Christians hope and our hope for life in Christ. We were created for life, but had fallen away from life into spiritual and bodily death. And but for Christ, we should have been lost forever, though we ought not in any case have been altogether destroyed. God is true to himself. Having created godlike eternal spirits, he is true in his eternity in them, and to destroy them altogether would be to renounce his eternity, whilst on the other hand, he cannot receive fallen, sinful, unclean beings into union with himself, otherwise he would have been obliged to disown his holiness and his immutability. Therefore, may the firm love of God the Father unto us be forever glorified. For the redemption and cleansing of us sinners, he did not spare his only begotten Son, who gave himself up to death for us. Not only that he might sanctify and cleanse us from every impurity, but also that he might present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. Because I live, ye shall live also. St. John 14:19. This is in whom and upon what all our hope is founded. Because I live, says the Lord, ye shall live also. That is, shall pass from death unto life. The whole gospel confirms our hope in life. The resurrection of Lazarus, the conversation with Martha and Mary, the words of the Savior on the occasion of the institution of the Eucharist in the Gospel of St. John. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and came forth from the tomb through the closed doors and without injuring its seal. Likewise, he was born of the most pure virgin, leaving the portals of her virginity unbroken by his birth from the Eastern canon. Thus also he enters into the souls of believers through their bodies, passing through them invisibly, always freely. Thus also he enters into the houses of all, and no walls or locks can restrain him who is infinite and unlimited. In the future life, our bliss will be increased by wonder to suddenly see the saints and the beautiful angels of the Lord, their numberless myriads, their symmetrical ranks, their hierarchical orders, by the wonder of their seeing all the saints, all the good and sinful men of God of all ages, the prophets, apostles, and all the others, and above all by the contemplation of God himself in inaccessible light, by our own inward enlightenment and most perfect beatitude, undarkened by any sin, fear, care, or sorrow. Christian hope and our hope is our hope of union with God in the future life. Even in our present Christian state, everything corresponds and is directed towards such a union, both material and spiritual blessing. The grace of God in the church, the divine service, the sacraments and mysteries, our conscience, our inward trial and cleansing by God, prayers, the fruits of prayer, the afflictions that cleanse our hearts, and the sicknesses. Let him take up the cross, St. Matthew 16:24, St. Mark 8:34. Our present union in the fervent prayer and in the sacrament of the Holy Communion prepares us for future heavenly union. The gift of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of Christians assures them of this. Owing to some reason, every other union of the heart except union with God and for his sake is strictly forbidden us. Therefore, we must abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 Peter 2:11 and every sin. By reverencing the angels, we ally ourselves with the life-giving conviction that there exists another world of reasonable beings, perfectly pure, simple, and bodiless, and that therefore the existence of our soul after death is not only possible, but real and actual. And by reverencing the saints, we again accustom ourselves to the thought that there is life for us after death, and that virtue and holiness are rewarded after death, and therefore, if we live virtuously, we too shall be rewarded, that evil is punished, as we see in the gospel story of the rich man and Lazarus, and that therefore we too shall be punished for the evil which we do here. In general, the veneration of the angels and saints does not show any polytheism, but is entirely in accordance with our nature and tends to actual spiritual proof. In the matters of God's providence for men and in accordance with the requirement of reason, there must be mediators between men and God from the spiritual world, as men occupy the medium between the spiritual and the material worlds, who may guide us to the heavenly kingdom, namely the angels. There is an astonishing gradation and order with the Lord in all his works. Everywhere in his kingdom, the lower are guided by the higher, hence the necessity of guardian angels for Christians redeemed by the blood of the Lord. Besides this, the angels themselves are full of love for us and rejoice over the conversion of one sinner. But love is active, and the Lord has given perfect freedom to their noble and useful activity, as we see from the Holy Scriptures. Guardian angels are dispensable for men, indispensable. Guardian angels are indispensable for men, owing to the craftiness of the evil spirits. Men themselves do not see them, for men are really infirm in their spiritual life. Therefore, besides the grace of God, we require a person or persons full of this grace, wise, firm in their nature, and such are the angels. Besides this, after man departs this life, there must be a witnesses of his deeds against the demons. From our own experience of lively, heartfelt prayer, we may know that the saints are received into the closest union with God. Also, by our own experience, we know that during our communion with God, by means of the prayer of faith, our mind is enlightened in an extraordinary manner and requires the widest scale of action. At this time, it seems that which it does not see in an ordinary state. From this, it follows that the saints, being in union with God, being also pure, detached from the body, have the most clear, far-seeing mind. They hear our fervent prayer, and if these prayers are pleasing to God and profitable to us, they will unfailingly fulfill them. The presence of guardian angel near every true Christian is indispensable because the bodies of Christians, according to the witness of the Word of God, are temples of the Holy Spirit, and Christians themselves are members of the body of Christ, sanctified by his sufferings on the cross and his death, and sealed in his sacraments, in which the grace of the Holy Ghost is communicated to them, especially so because they partake of the very blood and body of Christ in the sacrament of the Holy Communion. The dignity of the Christian man as a member of Christ and a temple of the Holy Ghost absolutely requires the presence near him of a guardian angel, like an elder brother and a friend who guides him to the common master in the kingdom of light and bliss. If there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth, we may judge by this what a powerful part the angels of the Lord take in our salvation. Remember that during prayer the Lord perfectly corresponds to us as our personal prototype and answers to each of our words in every moment and to every movement of our heart. By reverencing icons, firstly, I reverence in them God, who has begotten before all worlds the Son, his living image, who gave material being to the infinite thought of God the Father by creating the worlds and all the creatures and that were in the thought of God and man created after the image and likeness of God. Secondly, I honor in them the image of God incarnate. Thirdly, I honor in them myself, my own image in the immortal God-like man, calling to be partaker of the divine nature, to union with the Lord, to the temple of the Holy Spirit. Also, I am involuntarily incited to venerate icons because I see manifested in them the power of God, saving the faithful and punishing unbelievers. In the same way as I see and feel the same power in the sign of the Lord's cross, which is called life-giving by reason of its miraculous powers. For all these reasons, icons replace for me the persons themselves, whose name they bear, the images of the saints upon our icons represent to us the nearness of the Spirit of God's saints, who all live in God and are always near to us in the Holy Ghost. Through our hearty faith and prayer to them, for what can be far away from the Holy Spirit of God, who is everywhere present and fills all things, going through all understanding, gifted with understanding, pure and most subtle spirits. Wisdom 7:23. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. This means that the disposition of our souls lies open, not only to God, but also to the angels. Standing before thee and before the thy terrible holy angels, I bring before thee my evil and wicked doings and confess them and reveal them. For prayer of Saint Simeon, the matter phrased before Holy Communion. You who pray, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Isaiah 7:13. Is it not enough for you to see weakness in men? Do you wish to see weakness in God himself, and secretly think that God cannot fulfill your petition? Many things are difficult and many quite impossible to men, but how can you consider anything difficult for God? Instead, can anything be difficult or impossible to him? All things are possible and easy for him. For with God, all things are possible. St. Mark 10:27. Thus, when you pray, be firmly convinced that everything is easy, that he can do everything in the moment. Do not ascribe to God your own impotency to do anything, or to help yourself or your neighbor in any way. For you, as a weak and significant creature, nearly everything is difficult. You have experienced this 1,000 times upon yourself and others. But it is a small thing for you to weary men. But will ye weary my God also? That is, it is not enough for you to ascribe difficulty and weakness to men, but must you ascribe similar difficulties to the Lord also, the Lord himself, who has created everything by the thought and word? Remember that for him nothing is difficult. Ask him boldly for everything. Hope and to receive everything from him, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. St. Matthew 21:22.